Well, good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see each and every one of you here. We are concluding this morning a topical series, which we've been looking at for the last 8 weeks or so under the heading God at Work. And so we'll be finishing that up this morning. And then for the 4 Sundays in July, we'll be finishing up an earlier series that we started on the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So if you'd like to read ahead, then Nehemiah chapter 10, 11, 12 and 13 is what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. And then we'll be all ready and set to start a new series about halfway through August. So that's where we're going at the moment. And this morning we are going to be looking at a whole variety of scriptures spread throughout God's word, but we will sort of be anchored certainly for the first half in the passage which Oliver just read for us. So it would be helpful if you could certainly for the first half of the sermon have that open in front of you. So that's page 753 and the story really of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman and the latter half of it, which is verse 27 to 42. If you're new here, then there's also a copy of the sermon outline as well, which you ought to have been handed on the way in with the service sheets. So then, work and the gospel. What about Christian work? I'd like to start with a scenario. So, Rebecca has found herself drawn to ministry throughout her time at university. It seems as if people were always asking her for advice. She became a Christian in her teens, and seems to have attained a high degree of maturity very fast. She recently attended a Christian conference and found it really helpful in thinking about the possibility of working for a church. However, some of her friends are saying that the best thing to do would be to get a career underway for a few years in order to have something to fall back on if she needed it. She asks for your advice. What do you think? So I wonder how you would answer Rebecca if she came and asked you for your advice about what she ought to do in the situation that she's in. I wonder what advice you would actually give her. And more important than that is the question, why? Why would you give her that advice? What spiritual principles underlie the advice that you would give her in that circumstance? Should she continue to think about Christian work, or ought she actually to embark on a career first? I wonder what advice you would give to her. So this morning, then, we are looking at this whole question of work and the gospel. What about Christian work? What is the relationship between the jobs that we have and Christian work, such as being a missionary or pastor or youth worker, maybe? So I've split this up for us into two, what I believe are guiding principles there on your sheets. So we see that all Christians are to be involved in gospel work, but also that some Christians are to be involved in gospel work as their actual work, if you like, as their paid employment. And I think what we will see is that there is actually something here for all of us this morning to learn from, even if you haven't got the faintest or the remotest notion of ever going into any kind of Christian work your whole life long. Because I think this really helps us to understand where actually all of us fit in the grand scheme of things in the church. I think it also has questions to ask each of us that really challenge our hearts about how we are using the skills and gifts and opportunities and networks maybe that God has given us at the moment. So then, that's where we're going. So first of all Christians are to be involved in gospel work. All Christians are to be involved in gospel work. And what we mean by gospel work here is, I simply mean the work of God's kingdom. That is the work of proclaiming Christ, the work of serving and loving those around us, the work of spreading the gospel, seeking to build up and encourage Christians, evangelism and discipleship. That's what we mean by gospel work. And one of the things, of course, that we've seen in this whole series on work is that Jesus calls us to do everything in life for him. You remember that Jesus calls us to do our regular work for him, but if we are believers in him, Jesus also calls us to serve him in and through our work as well. So obviously, if we're Christians, if we're followers of Christ, we need to be doing our regular work well, with skill, and doing it with love and for God's glory. But it's also true that it includes living for God in the workplace, telling others about him as we have opportunity, and seeking to be a witness and also to encourage and build up other Christians who we might meet there. Now, I think the chances are that if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, then you know all that, and you very readily sign up to it. You know that you're to do your regular work well for Christ as Lord, and you know that you are to be a witness for Christ in the workplace. But yet, I still think that we often find it very hard. We find it very hard when it comes down to the practical details of that. Maybe some of us get very worried about having a reputation for being a Christian, that we wonder if that might harm our prospects of promotion, maybe, in the company. We're maybe fearful or scared that we might be put in occasions where we wouldn't really know what to actually say. And so it's worth, I think, just reminding ourselves of some of the foundational reasons why we should actually be involved in gospel work. So long before we speak about why some people should be involved in gospel work as their full-time paid employment, we also need to ask the question, well, why should anyone actually be involved in gospel work at all? And here in this scripture passage, John 4, I think Jesus gives us three reasons why we should be involved in gospel work. We aren't doing a full exposition of the whole passage, rather we are just pulling three reasons out of it. And the first reason, I think, why we should get involved in gospel work is because it involves us in God's plan. So look at what Jesus says there in verse 34. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so what Jesus is saying is that his mission in the world is to do the will of the Father and fulfill his plans for it. We know from elsewhere, of course, that God's plan for the world is basically the plan of redemption. It is his plan from eternity past to save people, to rescue them, and to bring them into relationship with himself through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so the first reason why we should get involved in gospel work at all is simply because it involves us in God's plan. When we witness at work, when we encourage other people in their faith, we're actually involved in God's grand overarching plan for the whole world, which according to Ephesians 1 is that everything would come under the lordship of Christ. Some of you here may be familiar with the well-known story about Steve Jobs. So apparently in 1983, when his company was really struggling, he went to New York to try and recruit somebody called John Sculley, who was then CEO of Coke. And apparently Sculley wasn't really up for it, he wasn't really up for moving, and then Steve Jobs challenged him with these words here: "Do you want to sell sugared water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world?" It's become a very famous quote. And those words really got under Gully's thinking about whether or not he had just simply become too complacent in life. And of course, he left, he started work with Apple, of course, ironically, later on firing Steve Jobs. But the rest, of course, is history. But I wonder if Jesus might say something similar to us. If we become his followers, if we are in relationship with him, then we actually become part of God's grand overarching plan of what he is doing in the world. His plan of redemption, being involved in the work of ministry, being involved in gospel work, actually makes us participants in God's plan for everything. So that's the first reason why we should all be involved in gospel work. It involves us in God's plan. Then the second reason why all Christians should be involved in gospel work is because the harvest is now. So this is what Jesus says in verse 35 to 36. "Do you not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." So Jesus is saying that the harvest time is right now. The harvest time is the era in which we find ourselves. Now is the time in history when he's calling people to eternal life. Now is the time when Christ is reaping a harvest of people from all languages and tribes and cultures and races. It's interesting in this story here that Jesus' followers seem very preoccupied with food. That have probably made good residents of Hong Kong. They're constantly thinking about their stomachs and what they're going to actually eat. And of course, they're looking at things at a purely surface level. But Jesus urges them to open their eyes and to look at the spiritual work that God is actually doing, the saving of souls for eternity. And I wonder maybe if for some of us there's also a challenge here, that we need to see our workplaces, the places where we live, maybe the places where we study, with spiritual eyes. According to the government website here in Hong Kong, about 11% of the population would call themselves Christians of some shade, which leaves 89%, of course, who are not. About 5% of the population of Hong Kong are affiliated with evangelical churches where they're likely to hear the gospel faithfully taught. But that still leaves 95% of the population of Hong Kong which aren't coming under the sound of gospel preaching regularly. So surely there's a great need for us to actually see the places where we work and the places where we live here in Hong Kong with spiritual eyes and being involved in seeking the lost and seeing Christ clearly and faithfully proclaimed to them. See, there can maybe be a great tendency for us to become so preoccupied with our lives, to become so occupied with what's going on at work maybe or at home and the many, many legitimate physical concerns that we have that we actually forget to view our work through spiritual eyes. So what spiritual needs are there where you work? What spiritual need is there among your colleagues? What is God doing in your workplace at the moment or among your group of friends that he really wants to be using you as a witness there? You see, the harvest, Jesus says, is right now. God wants us. God wants to use us to bring a harvest of eternal life. And the third reason why we should be involved in gospel work is because the message is so incredibly rich. The message is so incredibly rich. Look with me at verse 28 and 29. The Samaritan woman, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So here's a woman who is simply overflowing with excitement about who Jesus is, and it just spills over to those around her. If we look back in the first half of John 4, we can see that Jesus makes the time to speak with her. He stops. He actually tells her everything she ever did, including the number of husbands which she had. He reveals himself to her as the Messiah, and now she's overflowing with excitement and rushes home to tell her friends, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And so I think this reminds us very simply and very straightforwardly that one reason for taking the message to other people is simply because of who Jesus actually is. He is the Christ. He is the way to the Father. He is the Saviour of the world, as it says there at the end of verse 42. It's a great privilege and a great responsibility that we have to take the message about him to others. If we have come to see truly who he actually is and truly how precious he is, then at some level, surely that will make us want to actually tell other people about him around us. I guess if someone rescued us from a car accident, maybe, or they rescued us from a house which was burning up, then we would be filled with gratitude to them for what they had actually done for us, and we would want to tell everyone. And so it's exactly the same with Christ. Simply because of who he is and what he's done for us, we should want to tell the good news to those people around us. So then, three reasons, I believe, why every Christian should be involved in gospel work. Number one, it involves us in God's grand overarching plan of redemption. Number two, now is the time of a harvest for eternal life. And then thirdly, but just simply because the message is so incredibly rich. I think one wrong view that has often existed in church history is that in order to truly serve God, you have to stop your work or whatever you're actually doing at the moment and become a minister or a missionary. And one good example, actually, of someone in history who really struggled with this is the man on the screen here, Sir William Wilberforce, who, of course, is well known through the movie Amazing Grace for his role in the abolition of slavery. And when he became a Christian, actually, aged 25, he immediately thought that he had to stop his work in the House of Commons and in politics in England and actually become a minister if he truly wanted to please God. And it was only his really good friend, John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, who actually eventually managed to persuade him that it was okay for him to be both a Christian and a politician. And of course, the rest is history, really, that God greatly used William Wilberforce in his political career. He not only helped abolish the slave trade, but also helped reform the spiritual life of the whole country. And that's a really good reminder, I think, for us, that all Christians, wherever we are and whatever we're actually doing, are to be involved in gospel work. For most of us, this will probably look like staying exactly where we are right now and seeking to serve God faithfully and encouraging others, whether that's our work as a school teacher or a lawyer or a computer programmer or housewife or raising kids or whatever it happens to be for us. See, often when we think about gospel work, when we think about ministry, when we think about evangelism, we think about big events with really big speakers, or we think about going on mission trips abroad, or we think about courses like Christianity Explored, maybe. But this reminds us that actually the workplace is a wonderful place to witness. God has called each of us to gospel work, and so we are to humbly and sensitively commend Christ to those around us, not just through our actions, although that's very important, but also through our words as well. God is not just interested in your ministry at church on one day of the week, but he's actually interested in your ministry at work, what you do in the other 6 days as well, as we build relationships with others, as we seek to love them, as we seek to serve them, as we seek to share the good news with people around us. So we ought to be involved in gospel work. I wonder what that looks like for you. How can you use the great gifts, the great skills, the great networks, the opportunities that God has given you for the work of the gospel? What opportunities do you have at work, maybe, to encourage those who are Christians already and maybe to seek to sensitively reach out and witness to your colleagues? You see, for followers of Christ, our whole mindset really should be one of gospel service. Our gospel service is not something that, you know, stops when we walk out of a church, but actually it's part of God's calling on all of us all of the time. So every Christian, all Christians, are to be involved in gospel work. So then that's the sort of foundational level, if you like, to what we are saying this morning. But obviously that raises a very important question, which is this: why do we need pastors at all? Why not just have everybody doing their work and everybody involved in gospel work and all mucking in, and surely everything would just work, right? Where does this actually leave the role of people like me who do this for our full-time living? Why should some people think about stopping doing the work where they are at the moment and actually making the switch to doing Christian work as their full-time occupation? And that's really the other half of what we are looking at this morning, which is that some Christians should be involved in gospel work as their paid employment, or as their job. So we're really moving on now to talk about those people who actually do Christian work as their work. So if you like, those whose ministry is their actual paid work. I think we need to ask three questions. So first of all, what's the aim of those who do gospel work as their paid employment? Why is it necessary for some people to actually do this? And then how would I know if this was for me? So then, first of all, what's the aim? What's the aim of those whose work is ministry in the local church? And I think it's helpful to look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11 to 13. So it says, it is he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So can you basically see how that verse works? Okay, so can you see how that works? How some are given to be pastors and teachers, what's their role? Their role is to prepare or to equip God's people for works of service. What's the result? So that the church, the body of Christ, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So therefore the aim of a pastor, a teacher, according to what that says, is to prepare God's people for works of service so that they might all minister to one another, and with the end result that the whole church will be encouraged and built up. And so what this is saying is that the church minister or the church pastor is not the one who's to be doing all the ministry himself on his own. Rather, his role is to actually train and equip and feed everyone else so that everyone else is then equipped to minister to one another. And the church, through that whole process, becomes mature, attains to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This reminds us that it's therefore never enough for a church just to have really good preaching from the front. What a church actually needs is all the people who are ministering and serving and caring for one another in all ways to become mature. So therefore the right model of a Christian church that we need to have in our heads is not one where everybody's in the grandstand as a spectator, basically making comments about what's happening on the pitch. Rather, it's one where everybody is actually on the pitch and everyone's taking part in the whole game as we all serve one another and minister to one another. That's basically the aim of ministry, to equip the saints for works of service. So what pastors and teachers are, therefore, is basically those who equip and prepare God's people for works of service. Then why is it necessary? Why is it necessary to have some people in full-time paid ministry? Why should maybe some people even here think about stopping what they are doing at the moment and start thinking about doing a ministry as their full-time job that they get paid for? Well, if we look at a scripture passage like 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, it says there that an elder who preaches and teaches is worthy of honour and the worker deserves his wages. So the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox, interesting analogy, while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And so what we can see there is that even from the time of the earliest church, they did have this category of people who were set aside and who were actually paid to do the work of ministry. And I think the main reason why this is that it simply gives you more time. If you are doing ministry as your paid work, then you just simply have much more hours in the week to give over to doing that. You have more time to study the Bible and prepare sermons. You have more time to meet up with people one-to-one or in small groups. You have more energy and focus than if you're doing your regular job during the day and then you are only serving the church in the evening and at weekends. And so what it seems to be saying is that God lays it on some people, God calls some people to serve the church by giving more time to it than they actually can if they also had to work to earn their living as well. This is perhaps a helpful point to say that although we've been talking about church ministers and church pastors so far, it's worth saying that there's actually an incredibly broad range of roles that people can actually do to serve God full-time as their work. So we might think of a Christian counsellor, we might think of an evangelist, we might think of a community worker, we might think of a youth worker, we might think of somebody that works in technical support, we might think of a music director, we might think of a student worker, we might think of an administrator, we might think of a church manager, or a missionary, or a church planter, or a women's worker, and the list just goes on and on and on. There are all sorts of roles out there for both men and women, and literally all ages from 18 to 80. And the main point about them all is that they actually give somebody more time to work for the cause of the gospel. And then how would I know if this was for me? How would I know if full-time paid ministry was for me? What are some of the qualifications for someone to actually be doing this as their paid work? Who should apply? Well, this is obviously a big question. There's lots we could say about this. But I think the main areas that we would have to look at all begin with the letter C. And they are character, convictions, and competence. Character, convictions, and competence. So first of all, character. Basically the question, am I sufficiently godly? That is to say, do I have the godliness of character that fits me out for church leadership or for Christian work? One of the character qualities listed in 1 Timothy is that elders are to be above reproach. Now, that's not saying that those people in ministry are to be absolutely perfect, of course, because that would disqualify everyone. But what that means is that there should be no major black marks that would mean that it wouldn't be suitable for you. There should be nothing obvious, if you like, that would mar our witness for Christ. So that's character. Then what about convictions? And here the question is, do I understand the gospel? It's to say, do I understand and know the truth well enough to communicate it to those around me? 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, Paul says that a church leader shouldn't be a recent convert. And I think this is probably what he has in mind here. Am I someone who's able to understand and able to explain the gospel and defend it from the main attacks which are coming at it from the culture and the world around us. So character and convictions, and then thirdly, competence. Do I have the gifts which are necessary for this? The whole area of gifts. Do I actually have the gifts for ministry? If I'm going to be a church minister, then am I someone that has the gifts of teaching and preaching and leadership, the ability to actually work with people well? Am I someone who has the competence for ministry? Can I relate to people in a Christ-like way so as to build unity and community among people who are from very different upbringings and backgrounds? Am I able to handle those people who are hard work? You see, interpersonal skills is also very important, not just preaching and teaching. So therefore, character, convictions, and competency. Then you can see that all three of these come together in some verses in the New Testament. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, the overseer of a church must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So that's talking about competency in terms of able to teach, and the rest, of course, are about character. Well, how about these verses here from Titus 1, verses 8 and 9? Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So there we've got character. Again, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled. And then we've also got convictions as well. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others and refute those who oppose sound doctrine. And I think one other thing we need to say here is that this whole process of guidance requires a mixture of subjective and objective factors. So basically you have to want to do it, and other people think you ought to do it as well. So on the subjective side, of course, there's the question, well, is this actually something I want to actually do? Am I excited about serving God in this way? Do I feel a sort of a prompting maybe from the Holy Spirit that this is something that God might want me to actually do? Then there's also the objective side as well, and that's where the role of the local church really comes in. What do other people, maybe especially older, more mature Christians, think? Does my local church affirm that I have got the character and the gifts for ministry, or are there areas which I need to be working on at the moment? And of course, in actual practice, with many areas of guidance, this kind of thing can be very hard to work out, and it takes a lot of prayer and thought and conversations. But we do actually need these two parts. You actually have to want to actually do it, and also we actually need the support and affirmation of our local church as well. And that was in many ways the way that it worked for me. It's not everybody's experience, I guess, but certainly the way it worked for me was that I came to a point in my life where I realised that really ministry was the only thing that I was interested in doing. And I realised that other doors all seemed to be closing to me at that point in my life. I can remember speaking to my home group leader one evening, and he was asking what I was thinking about the future. And I remember telling him I was interested in ministry, but just wasn't really sure whether it was the right thing for me or not. And I think he very wisely said that if ministry was something that God had put into my heart, then I should really try and move forwards with it and take steps in that direction. And it's very interesting because over the next week or so, no less than three people from the church where I was going at the time, all completely independently and separately of one another, all encouraged me to think about Christian work full time. Now my questions and my doubts certainly weren't over, but that was a key moment when I realised that God might actually want me to make the switch from what I was doing at the moment to working for the church full time. I guess that very often we can be blind to our own shortcomings, or maybe our own strengths too. And so it's very important, I think, that we see calling not just about us and God, but also about the role of the local church as well. So then, as we come to a close, I've put a final question there on your sheets, which really I think summarizes everything that we've been saying about work over the last 8 weeks or so. How can I, as a person I am, with the gifts God has given me, best serve the cause of the gospel in my lifetime? That's certainly the question that I had to face up to, and that somebody challenged me with. I think it's actually a question that every Christian, every follower of Christ, needs to think about and consider in relation to their work. How can I, as a person I am, with the gifts God has given me, best serve the cause of the gospel in my lifetime. And for most of us here, of course, what this will mean, the answer will be that you'll get a regular job and you will serve faithfully there where you are. We'll basically do all the things we've been looking at in this series on work. We'll earn money for food and to put a roof over our heads. We will want to get involved in ministry through the networks of friends and opportunities which we have. We will want to be a good witness for Christ in the workplace and a godly influence in our company. We'll earn money, of course, to be supportive of those who are in the work of the gospel around the globe. The question, of course, is how can I, as a person I am, with the gifts God has given me, best serve the cause of the gospel in my lifetime? But there will be some, and maybe even some here this morning, for whom the answer to this question is that God might actually be calling us to do some sort of full-time Christian work as our paid employment. As we've seen from the example of the early church, some Christians are to be set aside to work for the cause of the gospel full-time, whether that's as a missionary, a pastor, a youth worker, and actually be paid for it. So I wonder, is that something that you've ever seriously thought about and seriously considered for your life? Might it actually be that God wants you to think about serving him somewhere in a full-time paid employment capacity? Certainly, if you have the character, you have the convictions, and you have the competency for it, are there good reasons why you are not in full-time Christian ministry? I'll repeat that. If you have the character, the convictions, and the competency for it, are there good reasons why you are not in full-time Christian ministry and you're actually doing what you are in your regular employment at the moment? You see, there's a huge need out there. As Jesus clearly says, the fields are white for harvest. Is a huge need, even in the region where we are at the moment here in Southeast Asia, for church ministers and church planters and those who can actually accurately and faithfully explain God's word to others. And where are people like that going to actually come from if churches like us aren't actually doing the work of raising people up like that and training them? Who is going to reach young women in Hong Kong? Who's going to disciple university students here in Hong Kong with the gospel if churches like ours and others aren't actually seeking to raise people up to help with that? In our region, of course, there are countries like Thailand, where there are increasing numbers of Christians, but yet there's a huge shortage of people who can actually teach God's word. And who is going to actually go unless churches like us actually take an interest and pray and give and sacrificially send some of our members to go out there? And so this question really couldn't be a more important one. How can I, as a person I am, with the gifts God has given me, best serve the cause of the gospel in my lifetime? Are there areas maybe where you need to be growing in order to get on with this? Maybe these areas of character or convictions or competency. If Jesus said to his followers that the harvest was plentiful, I wonder, are we willing to go and actually be workers in it? One of the first missionaries from the USA was this man here, Adoniram Judson. He lived from 1788 to 1850. And he was from a Christian home. And he then went off to university and fell away and completely gave up on Christianity, largely through the influence of a friend and fellow student called Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames. And eventually, though, Adoniram Judson graduated and went off to New York to work in the theatre and entertainment industry. He began thinking about Christianity again as a result of some things which had happened in his life. And one night he was riding home on his horse from New York when he needed to stop for the night at an inn. He went in and asked the innkeeper, has the innkeeper got any rooms? And the innkeeper said, yes, but you might not get much sleep because the man in the room next to yours is actually critically ill. Anyway, he needed somewhere to stay, so he took the room and actually spent a sleepless night largely listening to the person next door coughing and spluttering and groaning. It must have been an awful night. And as he lay there, he basically wondered whether this person in the room next to him and whether he himself was really right with God and ready to face eternity. The morning came, and on the way out, Adoniram Judson asked about the man who was in the room next door to him and was informed that he had actually passed away during the night. He asked the innkeeper if he knew the man's name. The innkeeper said yes. He was a young man, a student from Providence by the name of Jacob Eames. And apparently that really hit Adoniram Judson right between the eyes. The fact that he couldn't believe that his friend had passed away in the room right next door to him without knowing Christ, and he hadn't been aware of it. And he said in that moment that he came face to face with eternity and his life was never the same again. Later on, he became a Christian and spent the rest of his life telling others how they could get right with God. And eventually, of course, he became the first foreign missionary from the USA. Now, I know that's a very serious story. I know that's a very serious note to end on. But we are dealing here with very serious issues of eternity and eternal values. And so the question, I believe, comes to each of us. How can I, as a person that I am, with the gifts that God has given me, serve the cause of the gospel in my lifetime? Now, it's highly unlikely that any of us will be a William Wilberforce or an Adoniram Judson. But when we think about our work, when we think about our lives at the moment, when we think about the opportunities that we have, how will we respond to that question there? How can I, as a person I am, with the gifts God has given me, best serve the cause of the gospel in my lifetime? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks that you are active in our world, that now is the time of harvest, that your Holy Spirit is at work calling people from every language and tribe and nation into relationship with you. We thank you, Father, that you choose to use us as part of your plans in what you are doing in the world. And Father, we ask that, therefore, we wouldn't just focus on ourselves or our work or our own needs or preferences, but rather that we would be those who would live wholeheartedly for you wherever we are. We pray that you would raise up from among us a real army of faithful servants who are committed to your work and to your word. And we ask, Father, that we would see a great harvest of eternal life here in Hong Kong. And we ask all these things now. In Christ's name, amen.